I'd like to open your Bibles at Matthew 28. We're going to pray before we can put the word, and I need to address a serious omission. I didn't pray for our children before they went off, so we'll pray for them now. We'll pray for the children out there, and we'll pray for the children in here, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that your presence will be felt in the back hall, in the front hall. We pray that those little young hearts will be deeply affected by your word, and it shall bring forth lives of salvation and love in your goodness in grace. Bless them this morning, dear Lord. Make your word very real to them. Bless the one who teaches them. She's not very well. Give her strength and grace. Strengthen her throat and her heart. Bless her and use her, Lord. And for us too, your children out here. We too are weak and needy. We ask and pray that you will open our hearts and minds and pour in your grace that we may know you and the power of your resurrection. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28. Well, in the words of the immortal football commentator at the 1966 World Cup, he won't mention the fact it's the only time England's won a World Cup, when the game was into extra time and some fans were running onto the pitch because they thought it was all over, he shouted, some people on the pitch, they think it's all over. And then Jeffers scores his third and final goal to make it 4-2, and he says, it is now priceless. Not terrible. But enough of football. Let's get down to important business today. Many people today think it's all over. And as born-again believers, if you're a born-again believer here this morning, your prayer is that people won't get to God and find out that it is now. But they want to find out that it is now because now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to find out what is all over and what's happened. If anything proves the kingship, the sovereign power and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's surely got to be his resurrection from the dead. The final chapter in Matthew's Gospel is a chapter of fantastic victory. It's a thrilling fact that believers today, if you're a true born-again believer here, you share in this victory in Matthew 28. You're there. Okay? You're there. The whole church was there. Let's notice some various stages that happen in Matthew 28, shall we? The experience of the believers concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully God will show you that you too can have a very real resurrection of your own. Have you had a resurrection of your own? Do you know it? Have you experienced this life-transforming power? Can you say definitely in your heart of hearts that that has happened to you? Because that's what being born again really is. Christ in you. Risen with him. Well, let's see what these disciples and what these people are going through in Matthew 28. They thought he was dead. Verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. I suppose if you want to make a rough comparison, you could say, well, today they went to the cemetery to lay some flowers. Well, they weren't expecting anything. They were sad. They were grief-stricken. These are the women that lingered at the cross when Jesus was dying. Now they're bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus. But it seems that they're so overcome with grief that it hadn't occurred to them when they set off how they expected to get into the tomb with the stone rolled in it. That's how grief-stricken they were. We read in Mark 16, verse 3. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone from us, from the entrance of the tomb? And I'm not going to mark them down for bad planning and not thinking this out, because, bless their hearts, they love the Lord Jesus, and I say grief-stricken, they just want to get to him. And you know what it's like sometimes when you're in that kind of state. You just don't think straight. But notice this simple fact, my dear, please. They thought he was dead. They thought it was all over. It appears that they didn't believe or expect his resurrection from the dead, but Jesus has taught his disciples this repeatedly. But let's not be too harsh on them. We know how dull and slow we can be, can't we? Christians, you know, don't you? How many times has God gone over things with you and me? You know, and I mean, if you and me were God, we'd say, look, what is it you don't understand? What is it you're not getting here? God is so gentle and patient, so gracious and merciful. As we read in Psalm 103, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's patient, long suffering. Praise God for that. Praise God, he's the God of the Bible, who he says he is. Praise God, he's not the Muslim God of the Kalashnikov rifle. There's four references just in Matthew's Gospel alone where he tells them that he's going to rise again from. He tells them what's going to happen. This is just one, Sharon. This is one of just four in one of the Gospels. Matthew 16, verse 21, page 814 in the Church Bible. I'll give you the page number references so you can check these out. But I'm not kidding you. The Bible clearly and carefully explains. Matthew 16 verse 21. Page 814. But if you're really fumbling, it's on the PowerPoint. That's not an excuse for laziness to you believers. You get your head down in your Bibles. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples. Okay? This is repetitive. He then began to tell them. So this is going to happen many times. That it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. And that he would suffer many terrible things. And he would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He began to tell them this. It's repetitive. And as I say, there's four references in just Matthew alone. And you've only got to go to the next chapter, a week later in Matthew 17, and he's telling them the same thing again. And the inference is, this was a regular theme, but for some reason, it just didn't seem to sink in. Now, don't underestimate either the historic fact and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm a great lover of history, and when Susan gets back from wherever she gets back from, she goes on the television, she says, I know what you've been watching, because Dumbo here forgets to turn it to back onto the main channels instead of getting off the history channel. So I'm always watching history, and I love history. But history in and of itself, as fascinating as it is, as much as it fails to teach us, because we fail to take any notice of it, I have to listen to some of the most amazing claims about history. You know, this is going to be the most fantastic event ever. This is going to be... No. History revolves around Jesus Christ. There is nothing more fantastic than that God set the clock running when he created the universe, that God visited planet Earth in Jesus Christ, that he allows himself to die for sinners like you and me, he actually rises from the dead and ascends back to heaven. That, to me, well, it's got to be the most profound and amazing thing in all the history of planet Earth. There cannot be anything more astounding than that, surely. Then we'll have a stupid, you know, fairy stories you hear, dinosaurs being hit by meteorites and wiped out. Oh, for goodness sake, get a life. aliens visiting planet Earth. Oh, for goodness sake, get a life. It's incredible to me the scorn of your culture. Here it is, eyewitness accounts, historic, written down. The world believes that Jesus existed, Jesus died. But the world doesn't believe that he rose from the dead, because if that's true, good grief, that puts it on a par with the opening chapters of Genesis, doesn't it? If the creation's true, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then there's something greater here, outside of us, that we need to acknowledge and deal with. So that won't do, will it? And that's why so much energy and time is expended on rubbishing the first chapters of Genesis, on rubbishing the resurrection. I was flicking through yesterday. I don't get the impression I've just spent all my time on the History Channel, okay, because I don't. But you see some of our mention of the mysteries of Easter. The myths exposed of this, that and the other, you know. The real story of Jesus Christ. I'm not even going to bother to look at these, because I know I'm going to get upset and angry. And we miss the point totally. Surely what a more powerful example of how sinful the human heart is. You can take anything, twist it, bend it, counterfeit it, tickle its fancy, and still walk away. God walked on the planet. Jesus Christ came down to earth. People looked at God and heard him, and they walked away from him. Can you believe that? They walked away from him. Are you one of these people? Do you really believe the resurrection? If the resurrection has really happened, and I can tell you it has, because I wouldn't waste my time standing here if it hadn't, then this has got a profound effect and importance for you. You need to know resurrection power, resurrection life, and a resurrection home in heaven, because if you don't, then it's all just so much history. This has got to be real and practical for you and me. And I'm not interested where you've come from. I'm not interested in your agenda. There's nothing you can tell me about most things, because I've been around the block a few times. I've been to this church and that church. I've used this translation and that translation. I've done this and I've done that. I've worn the suit and the ties. I've been all around the block. I've done it all. I know it all. And I'll tell you tonight. It's resurrection power and the reality of the love of Jesus in your heart. That's what we need. Never mind everything else. And once upon a time, I would have died in a ditch over stupid little issues, which, in the grand scheme of things, really are stupid little issues. Gospel power. Gospel truth. Gospel love. Resurrection power. It's taken me 50 years to get to that place as a believer, get everything else out of my system. Well, it's taken God 50 years to get it out of my system. And he's had to break me. And I've been broken. And I thank God, in his grace, I've been broken ever since. Resurrection power. What matters? What's real? They thought he was dead. Do we live as though Jesus is dead? I have to confess to you, too often I do. I remember the story, you probably know it, of Luther's wife, Katie. She came one day down to breakfast, all dressed in black, and Luther said, "What are you dressed in black for? Somebody died?" She said, "Well, God's obviously died. That's why I'm mourning." He said, "What do you mean God's died? Well, he must be, the way you're carrying on. Going around, long face and mourning and without any hope, God must have died somewhere in black." That's an interesting relationship, but still, got the point across. He realised that he'd been quite despondent and down, and he was going around as though Jesus was dead and hadn't risen from the dead. And I do that, and you do that. Does it make any difference? What's the difference that Jesus makes in your heart and life? Can others see and tell the difference? Does it shine out of every crack of your frail, cracked jar of clay, heart and life? Can you see it? Can we see it? Can Jesus see it? At the risk of sounding arrogant, I'll tell you this, and I give God the glory. Since in his amazing grace he set his hand upon me, someone who was totally indifferent and couldn't care less, who was totally taken up with football and girls and everything else, like you are at that age, 16, he suddenly tapped me on the shoulder and brought me under the sound of the gospel, and I heard things that made my mouth fall open. And he showed me myself. And for 6 months, I was the most miserable person on the face of the earth. I know that John Bunyan's package on his back. I had it. He passed it on to me. I even had an unsafe girlfriend. I was so desperate to have a girl. And I was the most miserable young man on the face of the earth. And then one day at a Bible class, where there's barely a handful of people, God struck me right between the eyes and he said, stop trying to do it yourself. Just surrender. That's all it was. It's like Spurs, you know, just look. Said the farmer, whoever was standing here at the time, just look. It was so simple. I've been trying to do it, you see. I've been trying to do it. And I've been failing. And the one little sentence, stop trying to do it, just surrender, came out of the teacher's mouth. And that's all I still remember after this time. And that was it. I surrendered. I stopped trying. I stopped me. And it became Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I was born again. And from that day on, his resurrection power flooded my heart, and I sensed him, and I felt him, and I still sense him, and I still feel him. That's not arrogance, but I had, in God's grace and mercy, a heart, a mind, that's been transformed. Have you? That's resurrection power. That's Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's not all about facts and history and texts and opinions and everything else. It's here, in the heart. Power, change, forgiveness, God. You can feel his hand caressing your heart. Is he dead or is he alive? Do you sense him? Can you feel him? Believer, if our hearts and coals have gone, if our hearts and lives have gone cold, then we must cry out to God, as I do every day. Lord, take away my sin, take away my coldness, and give me a sensitive spirit that will clutch hold of you and cling to you and love you more. That's the desire of a resurrection. Yes, you're going to fail. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you're going to slip up. But your heart's desire and longing is to be had with all these things and to have more of Jesus. Is that not true, believer? That's your heart's desire. Don't be despondent about your sin and failure. He looks on your heart. He knows you. He knows all about your weaknesses and failures. He knows about these dear women. They're grieving. They're not taken on board as well as the other disciples. What has been saying? But there is such gentleness and patience with Jesus. They think he's dead. Jesus has got me and I've got him. He's got hold of me and I've got hold of him. I hold and I am held. Are you? Can you feel the touch? Can you feel God's fingers on you? Do you know those everlasting arms, strong, holding you up? Yeah, I know life's tough. I know it's rough, and God knows that too. But he doesn't take you out at all, does he? We don't float away on those tinted glasses on a cloud. You're still going to go through life, but as it said in Psalm 23, even when I go through the darkest shadow, you're with me. You are with me. The resurrection is real. The resurrection happened. They heard he was alive. my heart, incidentally. They did a great job of the operation a few years ago, didn't they? You can't tell the difference. The point being, let me backtrack a minute. I've got this all wrong, haven't I? Never mind. The point being, he has me. I'm in his hands. My soul, my heart, my mind, my very being. He has me. I have him. Where is your heart? Who has your heart and soul and mind? Do you care? Have you handed it over to Jesus? When you leave that body of yours, you know, when Elvis has left the building, when you die, where are you going to go? Never mind the, you know, this building you walk around in. Where do you go? Where are you going to go? Are you safe in the hands of Jesus? Right. Now we get the second point, let me backtrack. They heard he was alive. Verses 2 to 8. There's a great earthquake. An angel comes down. There's two angels, but one of them is specifically given the task of rolling away the rock from the front of the tomb. This is a powerful being. His face shines. His raiment's glorious. Oh, look at the tough soldiers now who humiliated Jesus. Not so big now, are we? Hey, an angel turns up. And just remember, Jesus at any time could have clicked his fingers and a million of these could have turned up. They could have flattened the Roman Empire, let alone Jerusalem. Any time, just one angel comes and all the guards fall around in a fainting fit. And the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out because he's already gone. Jesus has already left the building. The tomb's empty. The stone is rolled back so people could see for themselves that the tomb was empty. Will you please today go to the tomb, stick your head in and see for yourself that it's empty. There is no body. And as the angel said, come and have a look. Verse 6, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said. Just as he said four times in Matthew's gospel alone and many other times, just as he said. Why are you so surprised? The angels are a little bit incredulous, I think. They remembered. They knew. He's not here. Just as he said. You can imagine the look on their faces. You know, are you listening? Just as he said. He's not here. Now keeping in mind the effect this would have had on the women, because they and the disciples hadn't expected Jesus to be alive. This is pretty profound. And I think there must be a bit of a brief interval between verses 6 and 7 as the women look into the tomb as directed by the angel. And then in verse 7 they're told to go. So they go and they get Peter and John. Now what was it these people saw when they stick their head in the tomb? You have the record. You can look with them. Turn with me to John 20, because this is a very important scripture, page 901 in the Church Bible. This is most important. John chapter 20, page 901 in the Church Bible, verses 1 to 10. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put it. Now this is the bit I want you to get to. Okay? Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's John. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the other disciple, John, who reached the tomb first, went in and he saw and believed. He saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. If you can't keep a good man down, you certainly can't keep God down. He's going to rise. It was all part of the plan. It was foretold by Jesus umpteen times, and it happened just as he said. Isn't this fantastic and amazing? Why is it the world stopped outside? Why is everybody at church packing out the doors this morning rejoicing? God who visited earth, died for sins like us, and he rose again from the dead, and there is a resurrection, and there is an eternal life, and there is a victory over these sinful, dying, decaying bodies, and these sinful, deceptive hearts. There is truth. There is purity. There is light. There is a heaven. There is a God. There is Jesus. Why, oh why, we still don't understand the scriptures. What an ignorant age we live in. You know, my heart bleeds for this country. I read in the Telegraph the other day and a recent survey about who and what are the most important things about Easter. And Jesus came forth. After chocolate eggs, holidays, Easter bunnies, Jesus comes forth. That was fear in this country, I really do. The disciples still don't understand the scriptures. We live in an age and a generation that don't even know what the Bible is. They don't understand the scriptures. We live in a day and age when education is taken up with teaching us facts, fairy stories like evolution, and they accuse us of being brainwashers. And you will never hear the Bible or the gospel spoken about. They still don't understand the scriptures. Do you understand the scriptures? Have you read these for yourself? Are you sticking your head in the tomb? See it, believe it, eyewitness accounts. Don't be ignorant. Don't lack understanding. Ask God to open your eyes and believe. Jesus had promised to rise from the dead. And now he was. God never breaks his word or forgets his word. This book, the Bible, has his name on it. It's the Holy Bible. The only book in the whole world that takes the name of God. Holy Bible. The Quran is just the Quran. Richard Dawkins, the God delusion is just the God delusion. But God's book is the Holy Bible. It's got his name on it. So he doesn't lie. And everything in here from cover to cover is truth and power and resurrection life. Believe you me. If you want to have your head stuck in a book, and I don't know the reason, yes I know, history books, but this is the book you want to get your nose stuck into more than any other. God's book. Promises come true and real. For you. So that when you pick it up and you read it, you feel something inside. You hear the voice. You feel the touch. God speaking to you. Okay, they thought it was all over. They heard he was alive, but they meet him personally. Verses 9 and 10. Just as they're on their way. Jesus met them and greeted them. And they run up to him, grasp his feet and worship him. Now what does Jesus do? Oh, you worship now, do you? Eh? Oh, you believe now, do you? Hmm? Yeah? Hmm. Right. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave the gallery and they will see me there. Don't be afraid. When we doubt, when we fail to comprehend and take on board what Jesus has done and what he's doing, and I do it all the time, I'm amazed at how he gently draws me to inside and he sits me down and he goes over it again with me and he says, yeah, I know you've sinned. I know you've messed up. I know you've screwed up. I know all that. And I knew all that before I saved you. I know all about you. You're an open book before me. He lifts your weary head, dear believer, and you look into his face and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, I still love you. Don't be afraid, I'm as good as my word. Don't be afraid, I will not leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid, underneath are the everlasting arms. Don't be afraid, you're in my hands. No one can snatch you out of them. God is greater than all. Don't be afraid. You've confessed your sin. I've forgiven them. I've forgotten them. I was deeply struck by this the other day because, you know, I'm one of those unfortunate people for whom the glass is always half full. You know the type of things. You're one of those? Well, there you go. And I was moping the other day about what I don't do, what I fail to do. And I was struck by the scripture. It says, God says, I remember your sins no more. And the Holy Spirit said to me, why are you still moping over these sins? They don't exist as far as God's concerned. The book's empty. And I stopped moping. That thought, they're not there. They don't exist. Why am I bringing them up again? Why am I remembering them again? Yes, any self-respecting Christian feels sin sensitively and keenly, but when you confess them and repent, you move on, they're forgotten. The book's clean. Fresh supplies of grace every day and so on. Leave them behind. Move on with Jesus. Move on. Do not be afraid. Such love and gentleness. He's been left alone. He'd been buffeted and knocked about all night long. He'd been shunted to and fro, whipped, beaten, spat at and scoffed. Not a wink of sleep, up all night, and then crucified on a nail, with nails on a cross in the dyes, and people have walked away, and they've forgotten, and they don't believe. And when he's risen, what does he say? Don't be afraid. Such love. Why am I God such love to me? Such love. What a gracious, gentle God. They meet in person. Jesus greets the two Marys. What a fantastic joy it is to be met by the Lord Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day. Now I'm not happy clappy, you know that. But if you want to smile to yourself and smile in your heart, please feel free to do so. Because it's marvellous to be greeted by Jesus on Resurrection Day. What a joy. What a joy. And every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. That's the day he rose. And that's why the believers met on a Sunday. Have you been greeted by Jesus this morning? Is your heart leaping? Skipping, yet I know all the difficulties, all the problems, all the issues. But let's get it all in proportion, shall we? Let's look at the big picture. You're here this morning. You have a hope this morning. You have confidence in God this morning that he's going to work all things out to your benefit, to your blessing, in accordance with his plan, even though the road might be rocky and painful in the meantime. Has he greeted you this morning? Do you know the truth and the reality of him in your own heart? Do you feel and hear him? Can you feel the touch on your soul? Do you sense him? Don't be satisfied with anything less than a real and genuine sense of Jesus Christ in your heart. If you confess your sin, if you run to Jesus, you can meet him personally. And it's personal. And it's real. And it's intimate. And it's between you and him. And he won't parade all your dirty washing for everybody else to see and hear. It's between you and him. And he's gracious and gentle. He doesn't upbraid the women. He doesn't tell them off. He doesn't give them a lecture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he knows all about you and he knows everything that's going on, and he says, okay, yeah, you're a mess. Look, I'm God. I've risen from the dead. All power and authority has been given to me. And I can love and I can forgive. If you come to me, I do and I will. Don't be afraid. You come to me, says Jesus. Jesus sends the women on their way to tell the disciples. And then we read in verses 12, a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe, and they told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came to him while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. They'd also given money to Judas, hadn't they, remember? To betray Jesus in the first place. Lies, cover-ups, the human heart is such a cesspit. When it comes to the things of God, we're so screwed up. We're so arrogant and proud. We think we know it all. We know nothing. We are ignorant, stupid, foolish. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Page 641 in the church Bible. This is a verse you should be very familiar with by now, because I'm always quoting it, amongst others. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So it's roughly in the middle of the Bible. If you get to Psalms, then move on to Isaiah, and then move on to Jeremiah. It's a big fat book, you can't miss it. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. If you're still fumbling around, don't worry, it's here on the third one. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. And desperately wicked. How's that? Well, apart from seeing all the atrocities that are going on around the world, you've only got to compare our hearts to God's heart and see that we're desperately wicked. We're not interested, we don't want to know, we will do things our way, thank you very much, and we don't want to interfere in God. Desperately wicked. Deceitful. Who really knows how bad it is? I'll tell you who knows how bad it is, but I, the Lord, search hearts and examine secret motives. He knows how bad your heart is. He knows how bad the human heart is. And whilst we do our best for our fellow men, it's pie in the sky to pray for world peace until the human heart is changed. Nothing's going to work. I don't care what government's in power, nothing's going to work until the human heart is changed. That makes the gospel, that makes Jesus Christ, that makes the Bible number one in history and importance and for Britain today. Not Brexit. The Bible, the Gospel and Jesus Christ. Not Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs. Jesus Christ and the Gospel. Because the human heart is not going to be changed and nothing's going to be changed. History will just keep repeating itself over and over and over until the Lord returns. So you sit there asking yourself, well, this is all very interesting, Peter, but how can this be real and personal for me? I mean, you know, this is all very interesting, and all right, I accept it, but how do I know the reality of this? How can I know the difference of a risen Saviour? How can I have resurrection life? That's what you want to know. That's what you want to know. Jesus says to you and to me and to all sinners, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he can say this because he's conquered death, he's conquered sin, and those who are found in him conquer with him and rise with him to heaven and glory. When you leave the building, you go with Jesus and he accompanies you and he takes you and he escorts you into heaven. So if you're a true born-again believer, actually you don't die. You have eternal life. You just leave the building. Jesus said, the risen Lord and Saviour, come to me. Come to me. Never mind all the others. Never mind all the other religions, all the other voices. There's a program being advertised on TV, which I noticed, again on the History Channel, but I shouldn't. Morgan Freeman, Searching for God. Have you seen that? Yeah, I'm not even going to bother to look at it, because I know what it's going to be like. We're going to go into Sikhism, Buddhism, Islam, and everything. And all roads lead to God. I can tell you what it's all about before it happens. Heard it all before, seen it all before. But Jesus says, never mind all the other voices, never mind all the programs and opinions. If Jesus doesn't stand out as absolute truth and absolutely real, then everything else is just shifting sand and opinions. There is nothing you can hold on to. There is no hope beyond the cemetery, is there? It's just some vague, foggy concept. Jesus says, you come to me. Come to me. Never mind what we are. You come to me. All you who are weary, carry heavy burden. Are you weary? Have you got a heavy burden? Of course you have. We all have. If you've not confessed your sin and got right with God, you're weary with your sin. You're weary with not being able to keep God's word. And it weighs you down. What is it that makes people weary and searching for they know not what? That's sin. Hearts that have not been dealt with and changed. Until Jesus changes these hearts, they'll still be down getting their lottery tickets. They'll still be down the off-license getting our booze. They'll still be down conscious of town centre getting sloshed and falling around the roads. Nothing's going to happen that's going to change anything. And until we come to Jesus Christ with all our weariness and all our burdens and failures, because it's only in Jesus Christ, he says, I will give you rest, peace, contentment, peace with God, a heart and a life worth living, and a home in heaven is only going to come. You will only find that kind of rest and peace in and through Jesus Christ. But you've got to come to him. You've got to go to him. You've got to go to the empty tomb. You've got to stick your head in. You've got to see and you've got to believe. And then you've got to grab hold of him and worship him and hand in your heart and your life and your sin and hand it all over to him, because he is the only one who is from God. He is the only one you can trust. He is the only one who has absolute power and authority. There is no other. No other religion. No other philosophy. No other politics. No other anything that you can absolutely and totally trust. Jesus Christ says, you come to me, all of you who are weary. There are people out there who don't even know they're weary. They don't even know they're carrying around this heavy burden. Do you know it? He's telling you, you're weary, you're weighed down. Listen, you come to me, says Jesus. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. Let me change you. Because I am humble. I am gentle of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Never mind your aching body. Never mind all the problems and the anxieties and the dodgy life. You want rest and peace for your soul. A heart put right. You come to me, says Jesus. His hands held out this morning. You see it this morning. You've seen the empty tomb. You know the facts. Eyewitness accounts. You know the truth. Now you want the reality. You do, don't you? You want the real thing. So do I. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We are burdened, we are weary, we are tired, we're nothing and we're hopeless without you, Lord. We're just drifting along and we're going nowhere except to a lost eternity apart from you. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. I come to you now. And I surrender my heart and life to you. I want you in my heart, in my life. Forgive my sin. Forgive all my sin. Take it away, Lord. Make me yours, change me, and help me to run after you, Lord, always, in my heart, in Jesus' name, amen.